Also on the 15th day of the month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. I want us just to be reminded of the setting here. Israel is in the wilderness. They have not yet entered into their land. And so what he is saying here is, when you have gathered in the fruit, that is future tense that he's talking to them, but what is, if we would put ourselves in the place where Israel was after they had been in the land, like you and I are now typically in the land because we're in Christ, what he is saying is, when you have gathered it, when you have gathered it, that's when you enter into this feast time. So the feast is really to commemorate and to celebrate all the overflowing abundance of what God has made available and what he has provided through all the harvests of that year. The barley harvest in the first month, the wheat harvest in the third month, and the fruit, the nuts, the grapes, the various other harvests that were there that were culminated just ahead of this particular feast. So it was just a Thanksgiving time, and all the barns, all the vats, all the storehouses were full, and they were rejoicing. But when he's given the instructions for all this, they're still out there in the wilderness and have not yet entered into the land. It should have really helped to strengthen their faith when they heard God say, when you have entered in and gathered. But even at that, they turned and could not, did not enter in because of unbelief. That second generation had to go and go in, and they too were stumbling around in there, and it wasn't until the days of Solomon that the land really came under full rest in God, where the nations around Israel was paying tribute to it instead of they paying tribute to the nations around them. And at that time, Solomon was considered to be the wisest man in all the earth. He was a type, he was a picture at that time, until he turned later on in his life. He was a picture of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because all kings and all nations came and paid tribute to Israel. It was their golden years. But right after he then got taken off into idolatry and things like that, it was broken down. And Israel went into captivity. The kingdom was divided and stripped, and its glory was gone, and they went into tribute and tribute to other countries and other nations. So he's just kind of repeating himself there, and then he goes on the first day. And then verse 40 says, "And you shall take on the first day boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of fig trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." And you shall, I'll just read this 41st verse 2, but it kind of goes on with it. "And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month." So maybe I'll just read the next couple of verses, and I'll go over it just kind of see why they gathered these branches. "You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelite born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths, that I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. What they did on the first day of this particular feast is they go out on the hillsides and they gather branches from these various types of trees, and they make themselves little temporary huts called booths. So therefore, in some translations of the scripture, it's called the Feast of Booths. But these various branches of these trees are, again, they're significant. He didn't just pick out any old kind of branches when he told them that this is what they were to have. But they were significant because, remember now, although he was giving them the instructions, they had never they had at this point not entered into it and would not enter into it for some time in the future, where they could actually experience the Feast of Tabernacles after they had got in the land and after they had gathered their harvests and their feasts. And much of what we speak about and teach about on the Feast of Tabernacles at this point, we can only teach through pattern and revelation. Because by experience, we have tasted and seen the Lord is good. We have tasted even of the powers of the age to come, as Hebrews puts it. But we have not yet fully participated or even anticipated all that God is going to do and has made available to the church. And so what we need to do is we're still kind of looking through a glass darkly. And still kind of with expectancy, looking for and pressing onto the understanding and applications of all that this signifies before us. But as I said, the seventh, this particular Feast of Tabernacles is the culmination of all that God is doing in the church as we have watched and as we have gone through this 23rd chapter of Leviticus. I would suspect we probably didn't realize there was that much in these feasts in this 23rd chapter. But it's beautiful. I love this picture of the feast. I'm sure it's been a blessing to you. I love it. Okay, let's look at these various branches. There were 1, 2, 3, 4 different kinds of branches that were used, and I'm not going to bog you down with all the, again, the numerics and all of that. Four, but we do just simply four is the number of the world. It's the first number after God, which is the number 3, and so therefore it's available to all the world. It's available to all of mankind. But the first thing that we had are boughs of goodly trees, or fruit trees, is really what these are. Some translations actually put in the word boughs of fruit trees. These are some of the boughs, some of the branches that perhaps they had just harvested fruit from. The particular word that's translated goodly in the King James, I don't know exactly how it might be translated in your particular Bible, is also translated glory, is translated honor, is translated beauty, is translated majesty. The Hebrew language, as we all know, as well as the Greek, has kind of a root structure to it, and therefore it has roots and it branches out in various aspects of the meanings of the word. In order for us to get a real picture of what these branches represent to us, excuse me, I think I'd like to take a look where the word is used in Psalms 149, if you turn with me over there. Psalms 149, and we'll just take another look at where this word goodly is used, goodly branches, and see if this makes sense to you at all. Remembering now, keeping in mind that the harvest is in, keeping in mind that the word is going out, God has harvested, not the earth, we're not talking about natural grains, now we're talking about people, nations, kindreds, tribes, and tongues that he has harvested. He's brought into the garnery, brought into the granary. Listen to what Psalms 49 is. I'll just read it quickly from verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let the Israel rejoice in him that made him, and the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praise unto him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hands, to execute judgment upon the heathen, here's why, and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. The word honor is the same word as the word goodly, for goodly branches. What do I see there? I see that these branches here speak to us of victory, having come through, coming to our inheritance, to where we can, as Psalm says in another place, or is it Isaiah, where it says, Isaiah, I think it is, where it says, no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. This is basically what this Psalm 149 is saying. It is going to come a time for the church when you're going to sing a new song. It's praise going to be the congregation of the saints. They're going to rejoice because of where he has brought them, what he has done. They're going to be joyful in glory. And remember, this is going to be a feast of rejoicing. For 7 days, they're going to be rejoicing. They're going to be hilariously happy. They're going to be jubilant in their God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
That's what we need.
That's what we're just learning about. That's why you see the Feast of Trumpets, as it's been blowing, is teaching us how to worship. That's why at the Day of Atonement, the blood is being applied again, as we saw last time, to the horns of the altar. So it's the power and the authority of prayer and worship and praise is being restored and cleansed in the church, because we're getting ready for tabernacles. I mean, you know, you've got to have some experience to be able to rejoice for 7 days.
Amen.
Right? I wonder how many of us could be absolutely joyful and jubilant before our God, dancing and singing for 7 days straight. Now, think of that. But in this particular feast, for 7 days, they were rejoicing and dancing before the Lord, waving their branches, just praising and jubilant before God. That takes some experience. That takes some practice, if you please. God's practicing us that we might come to the place where we can bind the kings with chains. And of course, we're not talking about natural kings, or literal kings. We're talking about the spirits that have had our inheritance in their clutches and have kept us out of it. And execute upon them the judgment written, and that there is judgment written regarding those kings and those principalities and those powers that you and I are called to bring against them. And he says, this honor have all the saints, goodly branches. So we're going to get under the covering of some goodly branches. Are you with me?
Amen.
So the first branches that they brought, the first boughs that they brought were the, the branches of fruit. And of course, you see this particular feast, being the Feast of Tabernacles, deals primarily with fruit. Actually, that's why Jesus had in mind in the 15th chapter of John too, when he talked about fruit. You notice he had the vines had to be the branches on the vines had to be trimmed way back, so that they might bring forth choice fruit. Ultimately, what God is interested in is fruit more than he is growth. Think about that. And often, the only way to get real choice fruit is to trim back all the growth that looked so good last year. A real lesson there. If it worked last year, that doesn't necessarily mean it's going to work this year. Might have to be cut off. Get right back close. Keep it close to the vine. In other words. Hallelujah. So the first thing that he did is we brought these little booths, and they made these booths out of some good, sturdy boughs of fruit trees. They would put these things on the roofs of their houses. They put it out in the streets. I mean, can you imagine, out of all Israel, the men would come to Jerusalem and in that area, and you think of all the hundreds and the thousands, perhaps, of booths that were all over the place. Just all over the place. When they came into these, I'll talk about those booths a little bit. Let's see about these other branches they had. Palm branches, the branches of palm trees. This is a beautiful picture of the branch of palm trees. Whenever you see palms throughout the scripture, it is speaking of something. It is speaking of primarily two things: prosperity, blessing, power of the saints, of the righteous. They speak of the blessing of God. The palm trees are symbolic of just God meeting you and putting out all that you have need of. All right, let me just look at the scripture that one I'm sure that you're familiar with. Not Psalms 92. We'll go over there first and. Just take a look at it. Just see how the scripture defines itself regarding what a palm branch is, what these palms are for. Psalms 92. Verse 1. Now you understand what we're doing here is that we're taking, in order for us to gain an understanding as far as we can see by revelation and by putting the definition of scripture against itself, is we're seeing then, enabling to see why God is bringing these particular things in here, because they're significant. They're not without purpose. You know, I'm fully convinced that the Lord did not try to impress us by making the Bible as thick as it is. Every word in there is what we're called to live by. Every word is there for a specific purpose. There's no big God or anything that's in there out of place. That shouldn't be there. All right, in Psalms 92, listen to what it says. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, and he shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon. Think about that. The palm tree. What did they bring when Jesus rode into Jerusalem? Palm branches, blessing him, blessing, singing Hosanna. It's symbolic of the blessing of the Lord, of the prosperity of the righteous, of just the goodness, of the authority, the power. We'll see this in the Song of Songs, if you want to turn quickly over there. We don't often get into that particular book. It's a glorious book. But in the Song of Songs, we can see it real quickly as the beloved was speaking regarding the Shulamite. He was likening her to a palm. It just helps give us a fuller picture of what is being signified here in this Feast of Tabernacles 7:7. And how fair... Sorry. I will read verse 6. This, thy stature, is like a palm tree, and thy breasts as clusters of grapes. I said, I shall go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of the boughs thereof, and also thy breast shall the cluster of a vine, and the smell of the nose like apples. He is commending her, he's commending the beloved, and telling her that her stature is like a palm tree. It's erect. There's no reason to be bowed under sin anymore. There's no reason to be beaten down. There's no reason now to be under the circumstance, because you see, at this particular Feast of Tabernacles, sin has been dealt with completely. It's gone. The consciousness has been cleansed of sin. There's been a pure language restored to the people. To the pure, all things are now becoming pure. And so it says, that's the way it is. Actually, we go all the way over to Revelation. And let's do that real quickly. Revelation 7 speaks of those who are over there and have overcoming as well. And we'll see what they have to say about it. Revelation 7 and 9, listen to what it says. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, peoples, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Palm branches, waving palm branches. Why? Victory had come.
Amen.
Victory had come. They were before the Lamb, dressed in white. Victory had come. Sin, death, sickness was gone, overcome, and it had been put underfoot. Victory was here. So they were to bring the branches of palm trees, intertwine them all together, interwind them together, make themselves old booths to live in for 7 days out there, leaving their own perhaps plush places or not so plush places, and living in these little booths out there for 7 days, saying, listen, we're under this covering of the Lord, fruitfulness, victory, authority, praise, worship. That's our covering. That's our habitation.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to try to keep teaching, not get to preaching.
Go ahead. Yes, sir.
Next thing they were supposed to bring are boughs of thick leafy trees. Thick leafy trees. Won't necessarily turn to it, but I'll just quote it for you. Part of the verse, I think we're all well enough familiar with it that we don't need to, but a thick leafy tree, you come in under for shade, for rest. Revelation 22 and 2 tells us that the leaves of the tree, that particular tree of life there then, that was speaking of the tree of life primarily, but was for the healing of the nations. And so again, that's just part of, you see what they were, what was being signified with these booths that they were sitting under here, is just the full spectrum of the covenant of their God, who had established it at Passover when he brought them out of the land, and who completed it at Tabernacles when they had finished bringing in the harvest. All the glory, all the beauty, all the joy, all the victory. No wonder they were rejoicing for 7 days. You think we could rejoice for 7 days, have that over our heads?
Amen.
Well, a real understanding of it? We're going to have it.
Amen.
Yet still ahead of the church.
Yes.
Still ahead of the church. But if we get that far tonight, we'll show you that the church systems of our day are working feverishly. They don't know that's what they're doing, but they're working feverishly to produce a counterfeit. And perhaps when we're done studying this day of the Feast of Passover, you'll be able to recognize it readily when you see it, because that's what it's for. So they might be seeing it, be able to see it. All right, the next thing that they were supposed to bring, so the boughs of thick trees, the thick leafy trees, I see that as just speaking of the rest, the healing. It's the provision, the shade, the refreshment that comes from thick leafy trees. You know, on a hot day, you don't get under a tree with just a few branches, or you don't get under a little bit of the spindly vine if you want some shade and rest. You get under a thick leafy tree. They're going to bring boughs like that, showing of the rest that he was hiding them in or covering them with. Willows of the brook. Well, the next thing they were supposed to bring. It's also something else that's significant here. I'll just mention now, since I've got these all covered. The root words of the willows, the root words of the boughs of the trees, mean to braid, to interlace, to be intertwined. And of course, I see that as coming into, again, not only intertwining with each other, but as we're going to see a little further along, it's also coming into an intertwining with the very life and nature of God himself. Now, the willows of the brook, there are a couple of scriptures that are probably more familiar than others. I'm not sure where you're about to yard you're referencing right now. Let's go to Psalms 137 for just a moment, and then we'll go to Isaiah 44. Just pick up a couple of scriptures here and show you something. Psalms 137. This is a psalm written during the time of captivity. They were in Babylon. They were down there by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion, verse 1. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they wasted us, required of us myrrh, singing to us one of the songs of Zion. They were taunting them. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Isn't that still true today? When we're captivated to something, when something is encroaching our itself upon our liberties and things, when we're not in the freedom and enjoying the blessing and seeing the provision of the Lord, we kind of hang our harps up. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That's why it's good for us when we come together to close the door and to come together, leave the cares of the world behind, leave the cares of the day behind, and come together and be joined together in the Spirit, that we might start singing together. First, just singing, perhaps. Maybe not much worship right away. But what we're doing is we want to get out of the captivity of the day, get out of a strange land, and get back into where we can sing the Lord's song.
Amen.
All right. Now here it says, how can we do that? We hang our harps on the willow. We couldn't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. We couldn't do it. Well, let's look what Isaiah 44 has to say about that. Isaiah 44. You don't mind if we use a lot of scripture, do you?
No. Amen. Neither.
I'll just quickly start with verse 1. Yea, hear now, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made you and that formed you in the womb, which will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun is I won't really call it a nickname, but the Lord uses that of Israel when he is speaking of Israel in a very cherished term of endearment, almost like when we call Abba Father in the Greek. This Hebrew, Jeshurun, is the Lord's fond name for Israel. So when he calls it, it's only used a couple times in the Old Testament. When it's used, it means, that's what he says here, and thou, Jeshurun. Notice he talks about Israel and Jacob and Israel, and then he talks about Jacob again, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, the chosen of the Lord. Hallelujah. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit upon your seed and my blessing upon your offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. What's that telling me about? Belonging to the Lord. Identifying completely of whose we really are. Blessing. So why did they bring willows? Again, I just see that as mingling with all the rest, just speaking of the blessing, putting themselves under the shadow, under the covering, under the protection, intertwining themselves with all that God had, identifying with him, and even with what he called them out of his term of endearment, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. He says they're going to spring up among the grass as willows. Willows spring up quickly. They're pliable, they're bendable, they're very easily conformed to the will of a master. All you got to do is heat them up a little bit, water them up, keep them soft and supple. They just supple and bend. You ever see willow furniture?
Mm-hmm.
How come don't they use oak for furniture like that? Too stiff. Willows are pliable. They're bendable. They'll submit themselves to the touch of a master craftsman. Well, that's the way we'll be too. And we are getting more and more that way. Hallelujah. We can just kind of wrap it all up and say all these boughs and branches and all that's here are all symbolic of having experienced the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord. In Leviticus 23, then it said, you don't need to turn there. We're here in Isaiah, so just stay right there. I'll be our next reference anyway. Over there it also said that for 7 days there's going to be rejoicing before the Lord. That means rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 7 days rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. Actually, when we have this feast fulfilled in our experience, we will fulfill what Jesus said in John 10 when he said the sheep will enter in and go no more out. Because, see, right now we go into the pasture and then we kind of look over the fence and the grass looks greener over the other side of the fence. But like the old fellow says, it may look greener, but it's always just as hard to mow. And so we want to go over and try the grass on another fence somewhere else and try grass somewhere else and get out there and go do something else other than staying in the pasture where he leads us, where he feeds us. But there's coming a day when we'll